chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, as we look at Jacob's transparency this evening. We've seen his troubles and his trials, his tasks, his travels. We want to look at his transparency here, and it's a chapter that really can be a real practical lessons for us this evening. I hope it is, at least, to you. And it might be something that will help you grow. But, you know, one of the things that I think we need in our lives, I'm not saying that you don't have it, but I know in my life that we need, that's really one of the keys to help us grow. When we look into, of course, we know it's God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that faith grows. I believe, though, it's an honesty about ourselves and where we're at with each aspect of our growth. Because we're never going to make it fully until we get to glory. We're going to be struggling. I was thinking that today and this afternoon, and I'm thinking, you know, it's going to be something that we have that flesh to think. We're never going to reach to the fullest, and that's why we just can't be satisfied with where we're at. When we really are in love with our Savior. When you're really in love, you just want to keep getting better. God's grace enables us to do that. And He's given us all the instrumentation to do it. It's called, I hate to say it, the instrumentation, but it's the Spirit of God that God's given us. So this evening, as we look at this, I trust we'll just, let's try to look at Jacob and realize that there's some things here Jacob had faith in God, he knew about, but yet it didn't seem like it was manifested in his life. And let's not get too much on Jacob until we find out our own selves, but realize that this is given to us for our what? Our example for all of us as we look at it. So let's look at Genesis chapter 32, and I think you'll see through the whole chapter here as we strive to move along. You'll see his transparency. But first of all, in verses 1 and 2, I see God's presence with Jacob. You see, God prepared Jacob for meeting Esau by giving the patriarch a vision of angels. Jacob had just left Laban, and was about to return to the land and face Esau once again. Now, at this point, God's invisible world openly touched Jacob's visible world. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 32 of Genesis. And Jacob went on his way. Jacob's determined direction was towards God's promises. He returned to the promise. He was returning to the promised land, and he was responsible to carry out God's will. He knew that he was supposed to be going back to the promised land. God told him to go back there. He had also promised that he was going to bring him back. And so not only did his return to the promised land, but his responsibility was to carry out God's will of what he told him to do. The thought that I have here is that what a responsibility that I have to carry out God's direction or his will in my life. What a great responsibility I do have every day, every moment, that I have to carry out God's direction, his will in my life. There are certain things in my life, in your life, God has us do, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our children, our relationship with our boss, our relationship with those that might be under us, with others. And we can go on and on. Our relationship as we have entertainments with different ones or other things. It's a responsibility to do the will of God. Now, Jacob knew what God's will for him. And many times we do know what God's will for us is. And we need to go in that direction. And he did that. But then we see, as we read both these verses, you see Jacob's divine defense. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angel of God met him. Remember when he was just leaving the promised land? Who met with Jacob? Bethel. Who met with Jacob? God did, and in the form of angels in a dream. Now he's going back. He's entering back. He left with angels, a vision of angels, and he's going back. What? Vision of angels. And so we see here the angel of God met him. Now, I want you to keep this verse in mind as we go through the rest of the chapter, because notice he's starting to go back and to the promised land, and he knew he was going to meet Esau, and it says, he went on his way, and the angel of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means literally two camps. Now we've got to understand, what was he talking about? Would he be talking about Esau's camp? Or would he be talking about his camp there? And because we see later he divided the people and the different things that he did. Or could it be that the two camps, why he named this two camps here, is he was looking at his camp and then the camp of the who? The angels. Because he says there so vividly, he saw them, he said, this is God's host. I know what this is. And he called that name because he saw those angels. There's a camp there, and here's my camp. And he's promised to be with me. Just like when I left, now I'm going back into. Remember this. He saw the angels of God, and he met him. We don't have what was going on with those angels. We don't know. We just know that he met those angels. And then he realized this was the host of God. And so along with that, what would definitely come, we would see God's presence from God's promises where he determined to go back to the promised land. We see his reassurance of that promise through these angels of God, his reinforcement, his encouragement. And if to know a little more about this, excuse me, Mahanaim, in Bible history, how the city was used. It was a place of rift. It was located on the boundary between Gad and Manasseh in Joshua 13, verses 26 and 30. It was also a place for the religious. This place was assigned to the Levites in Joshua 21, 38. It was a place for ruling. This was where Ishbosheth, capital was in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and it also was a city, was a place of refuge. David fled to this place for safety during Absalom's rebellion in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 24. So what a reinforcement and encouragement it has to be to me to know God is really with me as he was with Jacob. He was there with Jacob, and there was things that you've got to understand. Try to put yourself back there now as we're going to try to continue to think this through the evening in the scenario of the story. Jacob was going back to where? Going back home, wasn't he? Who did he know he was going to probably have to see? Esau. Does he have good memories with Esau? The last time he saw him, they hugged. They had a family hug, didn't they? Yeah. And so he knew there was problems, and he knew the strength that Esau was more of a warrior, more of a hard man. But yet at the same time, Jacob knew he had changed, and he knew that God had blessed him, that God had promised to be with him, that God was going to have his family multiply, and that he was going to make a great nation out of him from his father Abraham and Isaac. And so he knew all of that. And what a reinforcement that God, even though he knew that, he renewed it in his life again through these angels. He did not have to bring these angels in his life. And we realize that he displayed discernment, knowing that this was God's presence, these angels. God's protection from the divine defense with these angels, that God, he starts the whole chapter out this way. A thought I had was that for him to really realize that he was in the presence of God, he had to be right with God, didn't he? He had to be right with God. So what a wonderful reason or reminder for me to do right because of the company or camp I'm with. I've got to make sure I do it so that I can see that presence, that I know that. And so we go to verses 3 through 8, and you see God's presence with Jacob. And remember this now, as he's there with, he's met with the angels. He's reinforced again. He's encouraged. There's the presence of God. We see the very protection that he has in his promises. And then he goes in verses 3 through 8, what I've called Jacob's plan to meet Esau. His plan to meet Esau. His messenger's responsibility in verses 3 through 5. Look with me. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, and I have sojourned with Laban, and stayed there until now, and I have oxen, asses, flocks, and manservants, and womanservants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in his sight. Well, we see his messenger's responsibility. He gives them a mission to do what? To go and ahead of time and tell Jacob, in other words, what? I'm not the same man. But at the same time, trying to maybe ward off. But why would he send him? I learned this week in looking at this that there's a scripture verse that is so apropos and applicable here. And that is in Proverbs 18:19. The Bible says, a brother offended, it is harder to be won than a strong city. Now this was literally a brother. It's hard to be won. When you've offended or when there's an enemy, it's hard to be won back. And he realized all that he had gone. He had stolen that birthright. And so he was anticipating a difficult reunion with Esau. And so he took the wise approach, really, to send messengers ahead to inform his brother that he was coming and that he was really coming peacefully. But you've got to realize that we have scripture. Esau did not know this. He didn't know anything, even though he didn't know whether Esau is a change. Esau didn't know whether Jacob's a changed. And so look at what verse 6 says. And it says there in verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. I would say in Jacob's mind, that meeting that he was trying to tell him that I'm coming didn't go real well. But notice that God didn't use anything, or Esau didn't say anything. All to these to give him a message. Notice Jacob went and gave him a message. I'm coming with all that God's blessed me, and here's gifts for thee. And he didn't come and say, I've got gifts for you. All he said, all he sold them, really, they were already on the way. They had, for some reason, how, we don't know, but he knew that Jacob was coming. Esau took 400 soldiers where he took with them faithful, hard soldiers as they were going to Jacob. Now, how many did Jacob have? We see Jacob had probably around 70 people, probably with all the family and servants and different things. There's probably about 70 or so, and then, of course, all the flock and the different things that way. So let's try to look at it at Esau's way. What do you think was in Esau's mind? What do you think? We know because of the whole story that he had softened, but let's try to just read into Esau's mind right now. What do you think was going in Esau's mind? Payback? Okay. What else? Yeah, very good, Ben. There's also, there's another thought that I was wondering, and as I read and studied, Esau didn't know whether on the other end, Jacob was coming back to maybe, he had grown militarily to come back, and because he knew that the blessings were on who? His brother Jacob, and he knew that he was, the blessing was that the older will serve the younger. So he didn't know how Jacob was coming back. Although, because remember, he had already started. And so when he saw Jacob's plea, he says, well, I'm still going to go see him. So there, it could be there's a lot of speculation. I don't think probably anybody could be wrong on it. But you try to put yourself in that area. Try to put yourself back in that day and age where for 20 years now, Esau in his area ruled the roost. And now this brother of his that he knew God had told him that he was going to be blessed. So he knew in some ways, if he even thought about God, Esau knew that God was on Jacob's side. And he had not decided in his life for God to be his God. So we don't know really, but all we do know is that he just went and said, messengers returned to him saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and he came to meet thee, and the 400 men with him. So Jacob gets this information, and we see his reaction, don't we, in this meeting? We see his reaction. What was his reaction? Well, he was distressed, he divided the people, and he decided to pray. You know, as I think of this, the news that came to him in verse 6, I couldn't help to think that God allowed this news coming to Jacob would learn, that he would learn to turn to him for dependence. He could have soothed Jacob's mind by having Esau come and Esau say to him, hey, bro, everything's okay. I'm still a little ticked at you. I'm still not, you know, this isn't going to be, but it's okay. And he could have had that, but all they told him. And I couldn't help to think as this is something that would, Esau knew about, I mean, Jacob knew about Esau, and he could have done this so that he put his complete dependence on God. Isn't that true? When you don't know, there's nothing you can do. You know, there is nothing you can do. Have you not had those things happen to you or you hear of others and different things? There's just nothing you can do. And the only thing you can do is what? As a believer in Christ, put your dependence on God. You have to depend on God. I believe wholeheartedly God allows things and afflictions in our lives and everything so that we will grow in our love and dependence on God. I believe if you were to take stories all through the Scripture and you'll see and you really look at it through the Old Testament example, the New Testament. In fact, I believe we'll see at the end of this chapter an example possibly of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, or 10 or 12, where he says that he has this what? Thorn in the flesh. Not a sin or anything, but this thorn in the flesh that he might be able to serve better. But God allowed him, didn't take it away so that he would completely depend on him. I believe we're going to see that all through this. A lot of things happened to Jacob so that he would be the man that God wanted him to be of this nation, of his children, of which he has complete that relationship as we see during the millennial reign. And so we see that this, as he feared, really that fear, one person said, pray. Really this fear that came in him took him to his knees, didn't it? Took him to his knees. Look what it says. And said, then Jacob, verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. And so he divided the people that was with him, flocks and herds and camels and two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Now, some people would say that this is wise. I think it was wise to the point that he had to think about them coming to him, but I believe you're seeing a beginning here of him going back to his what? Scheming ways instead of really saying, now, Lord, what would you have me to do? But it did bring him to his knees. Look what verse 9 through 12 says as we look at that. In other words, this potential problem portrayed his priority to pray. You know, those problems that come in our life will really portray what is the priority in our life. The problems will. And so Out of fear, Jacob prayed to be delivered. Doubtless, he recalled Esau's threat to kill him in chapter 27, verse 41 of Genesis. Jacob still would fear, but he would see that God would deliver him from his brother. He had that correct attitude in his prayer, total dependency on God, but his problem is he lost a little bit of confidence, as we see. What he said to God sometimes he went away from and tried to get his hand in there. Well, look with me as we go further. And it says, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell well with thee. By the way, is this wrong to go and remind God of what he's promised to you? Not at all. All through Scripture we see that. He wants us. He wants us to talk to him about his promises. He wants that. Don't you blame Jacob's doubting eyes. Remember what you said to me? No. You see his attitude. God is continuing to work in this man's life. And remember, God is continuing to work in yours and my life. Notice he goes, he says, I am not worthy, in verse 10, of the least of all mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Probably referring back to chapter 2 where he called it Mahanaim. In fact, that would be a parallel to, he's probably thinking again of his time at Bethel and then there with the angels. And he says in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him lest he would come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That prayer really should have given him confidence, shouldn't it have? And I believe it did to a point, but then again, just as flesh, we seem to want to do some things our way. Instead of go to God, in fact, we're going to see what he did was something that he really put a strategy and a scheme out there to spread things out and let other people die before the very ones that he loved. But he spread things out, and we'll see that he had different groups, camps go, and then there's space between him and space between him. But I think what happened is, notice he said here, he wanted God's deliverance, wanted God's way. In other words, he wanted God to deliver him, God's way. And we need to, again, we always say, be careful what you ask for. God realized what he had to do in Jacob's life for him to be that complete man of God. And many times it's things we don't plan, we don't look for, but God does know best and realizes. Do you realize this evening that God really does know you? I mean, he really knows you. He knows your very thoughts. That's scary, isn't it? But that's where that faith comes in. Do we really have faith in God? Do we walk by faith or not by sight? We get concerned about people we love or different things like that, and we want to do what we do instead of do what we know to be right, or be patient or wait and just put it in God's hands. Hey, that person will be okay. We'll put it in God's hands. Instead, we go do what we have to do and miss things that God wanted for us. Do you realize by our decisions sometimes and our lack of faith, we miss things that God wants for us? Different truths, different messages that God has specifically for each of us, and we're not there for it because we're walking by sight and not by faith. Boy, we don't like to be rebuked by God. We don't realize that God is the one rebuking us. And we see here, as he goes further, we see he acknowledged who God was in verses 9, and we see his humble attitude in verse 10, and we see that he realized, he even mentioned about God's loving kindness and God's faithfulness. And so he relied solely upon the very Lord's former promises in Bethel. He relied on the Lord's promises. As he said, you are the one that said to me, And so he sought God's power, and he claimed God's promises. And then verses 13 through 23, we see now his plan, his diplomacy, I call it. His present to Esau, and his plan to pacify him, or his plea to him. And notice what he did here in verses 13 through 23. And he lodged there the same night. Remember, this is all a day now. And he comes and he says, this is after his prayer, and he says, and he lodged there that same night, took of that which, and this is what was going on, of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. And he goes and gives the 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 49 and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, 10 foals, and he delivered them unto the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, put a space between drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose art these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servants Jacob. At least he didn't tell him to say, this is Zechariah's. You know. No, he says, you tell him, this is all what God's blessed me with, and this is my present to you. But notice how he did it. He went and said, well, he spread all his camp, all his different servants, different messengers, and he spread them all out. If Esau was coming to get him, he really messed up in his strategy, because what happened would have been 400 going after a bunch of animals and with a few messengers, and then the family going, well, he said, well, we can flee. Let's go back to verses 1 and 2 right now. Who did he meet there in this journey? This is pretty much a day here. He has the presence of God, doesn't he? And he just got done praying, knowing that God's promised these things to him. You say, well, he was wise in doing this. There's part of this that he was wise, had to think of how he's going to handle the situation when it comes. But there is a lack of dependence on God here. He went to prayer, said, deliver me, and what do you want me to do? But notice he didn't say here, what do you want me to do? And notice that he goes and he has that dependence on God, and he puts this here and here, different places between him. And then he sort of wanted to probably impress Esau. Well, what do you think? He was with all of this wealth and different things. What do you think he was trying to do by impressing Esau? That he had a lot. Maybe this might pacify him because he's given him all this. And it might pacify him. In fact, as we think of it, as one man put it, every man has his price. Isn't that a philosophy we have in the world? You know, money does speak. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Where power and money does speak. Probably the job place, many of your job places, it's right there. But we see that this philosophy that every man has their own price, Jacob was following it as he put together his gifts of 580 valuable animals. He divided them into separate herds and commanded those herdsmen to keep a space between them, so be farther away from him, so if they were coming to a slaughter that they could run. Even more, each of the herdsmen were to make, they each were to say the same speech to Esau. In other words, if they went by the first group, this is what you tell Esau. They get to the second one, you tell Esau this. You get to the next one, you tell Esau this. You see, we've got to realize something, that faith is living without scheming. Faith is living without scheming. We walk by faith, not by sight. This week, today, this evening, we could be having different things that face us that need us to completely exercise our belief in God and faith in God. And we might not know the income, or we might even see it in the future, or we see something tomorrow or different things, but we just put it in God's hands, realizing it really is in God's hands. How many of you have children away from you, living away? Grandchildren, they're in God's hands. going to China, God's hands. My wife's in God's hands. My children are in God's hands. Do we really believe that God knows best? Do we really believe? Do we really have that faith in God without our scheming? Jacob's gift wasn't a work of faith only because God didn't command him. Now, if God commanded him to do that, it would have been a work of faith. It would have been faith. Because we realize that faith what? Works, James tells us. The real problem wasn't Esau. What was the real problem that he was looking at here? Jacob, wasn't it? Did you know so many times the real problem isn't what we think it is? We just got to go right back to who we are. The real problem, therefore, God was going to solve that problem. As we come to, he divides the group, and here's the, so what kind of man does verses, as we go through further, look at verse 18, or let's go down to verse 20. And he said, and say ye over, behold, the servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. Afterward, I will see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me. He was trying to buy him or impress him. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. But he couldn't sleep. He knew Esau was coming. Have you had that where you have a hard time sleeping because of the things that you're just trying to make sure you do right on? I'm not talking about not having sleep is bad. But we do need to put our complete faith and trust in the Lord. And we need to be moved by prayer and our priority. But notice what happens here. He rose up that night. So he was it really shows a picture of him as restless and agitated. Jacob was so fearful of his anticipated meeting with Esau that he couldn't sleep. So he had to do something. So he got up, rose from his household, because he got up and he moved his household across the Jabbok River there, and he kept pacing back and forth nervously. What are we going to do? And he went back across the stream where he stayed. He was there alone. And then we come to verses 24 through 32, which we know so vividly, I believe. He meets with God. The crucial question in verses 24 through 32, where we see Jacob's passion for God to bless him. The crucial question is whether each of us have been similarly changed. If we have not, what must happen to us because of the kind of person Jacob became through this experience? The thought that I had in this passage of Scripture, as we will read it, this meeting with God marked Jacob. And what else did it do to him? It changed him. You see, Jacob prayed for God to bless him. And this was the way God, there's some things that God had to do for him. God, he said, I want your blessing. And God said, okay, this is what it's going to take for my blessing. Now, are you willing to have that? Are you willing to have that for my blessing? And notice, as we will read, he wouldn't let God go, would he? We see a big change. Whenever I read this, I can't help to think of God giving my mom polio in the 50s. God had so many things for them as a family and different things to do, but I can't help to think, and there's so, I wish we could tell you the story completely on what happened to mom there, but she started out being fully crippled and on her back, nothing, and the polio had hit her whole body, and what polio does is it goes and it wherever it stops, it stops. And so you keep trying to work the body or whatever. And so it ended up, because she had it fully, she had the worst case in her, in the hospital there where they had them. They came out with a polio vaccine in September of 1952, I think it was. And she got polio in August of 1952, July or August. Was that not of God? And it ended up going all the way through her body, but it ended up then just going down her one leg. So her one leg was like a dead leg, as you know. Her hip and her leg was a dead leg. And there had been people that had, they were really whining and complaining, and the nurses had asked my dad, could we put these folks down by your wife? And so he said, well, sure, or whatever. And they put him down, your wife. The next time my dad came to the hospital, the nurses stopped my dad and said, we can't believe the change down there. Can't believe in the change in the attitude. They saw this woman that had it worse than they all ever did. And I can't help to think how much in glory, what has been the influence in different folks because of trials and tribulations in their lives. Because they asked to be blessed of God and didn't realize what this might cause. But God knows best. And in that case, God saw best to have my mom. I always told my mom, God gave, she was so spunky and go-getter. I always said, God gave you polio, because if you wouldn't have had polio, you would have driven all of us in the ground. We couldn't have kept up with you. Do you know something? I was just reading recently. That lady would mop floors. The dining hall. Would mop the dining hall. That was her responsibility. She couldn't walk like everyone else and mop. So what she did, she went down her hands and knees on the floor with a bucket and different things and mopped and pulled herself, mopped and pulled herself. Mopped and pulled herself. What kind of character are you willing to let God in your life? Look what it says here. He was a marked man in verses 24 and 25. He was alone and he had a wrestling match and he was crippled. Do you know, we need to be alone with God. That's where God's going to speak to us. And so God found him alone, not with anybody else there. And God started to do a wonderful work in his life. And we see that he changed him. Look what Scripture says. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow with his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Okay, now let's picture this. Jacob's alone. He's in an agitated state. He's alone in an agitated state, and all of a sudden, someone taps him on the shoulder. By the way, this was a real man. This was not a dream. This was not a vision. This would have been a theophany of God. This would have been Jesus Christ himself. Where they came, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. They came and he wrestled with him. What a surprise. Can you imagine that surprise, being agitated in different things, and all of a sudden a man starts wrestling with him, and he wrestles with him, and he hangs on to him. And look at what the Scripture says. And he said unto me, let me go. That would have been God, who said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This was all night that they wrestled. Have any of you ever wrestled? I mean, as far as wrestled in for competition. You ever watched wrestling? I remember how much, as far as in gym class, when we were in high school, you had to take gym class and you wrestled. Did you know that 2 minutes is a long time? It's tough. And then you got to go another 2 minutes, and then another 2 minutes. That's just a little bit. Here was a wrestling match all night. And do you think God could take care of it just like that? Oh, come on. But no, he had a purpose for this man. He had a plan for this man. And he wrestled with him. And he had some questions to ask him. At the same time, notice it says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. He says, let me go, for he breaketh. And it says, well, let me start back again so we know that it was all night. Jacob was left alone, and they wrestled until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Can you imagine that? He saw that he didn't prevail against him, that Jacob was really wanting these blessings, and he says, I'm not going to let you go. Already he was having a hint who this was. I would think that maybe he thought this was an angel in the flesh. Because it goes on further, and he says, let me go, for the day breaketh. He says, I will not let you go except thou bless me. He told him, let me go, Jacob. Jacob says, I won't let you go. I need your blessing. I'm facing mountaintop experiences. I'm taking big pressures. I'm taking whatever's coming in my life. This is big. My family, my life could be fleeting from me. And he said unto him, but what's your name? And what does he say? Jacob. What's Jacob mean? Supplanter, schemer. Now look further. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And some many think that Israel has the idea, it means God fights. God's fighting. God's with you. We see a change. A man, he says, no longer can you be called Jacob. If I'm going to bless you, you aren't Jacob anymore. You're a different man. I'm going to change you. And we see, as it says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob. In verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob discerned. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. My life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him. He halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. In other words, what? He walked with a limp for the rest of his life. Do you think he ever forgot that bout with God? Never. Because he always had the reminder whenever he got up, whenever he moved. Whenever he moved, and he'd move again, and he'd take another step, he'd always know, this is God's doing, and it really is marvelous in my eyes. Folks, we need to have a time where we are alone with God and daily seek his face and not let him go. But with that, realize when we really want that, be willing, and God will give you the grace and enablement to handle what's up ahead. Aren't you glad you can't see the future? God's never promised to give us grace for the future, but he has for today. I pray that as you leave here tonight, that you'll take a look at this story again, and you'll look at the very presence of God, and that you'll have many, many moments and hours of time alone with God, letting him do a work in your life. He doesn't always cause you to limp, but he always will do his will. And that really has to be good enough, because God does know best. And did you know that the Word of God is best for you? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had together, and I pray that we might